I'm speaking today from the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9. Now, here's the subject. I could give this message one of two titles. The first is, Have You Repented? Have you repented? Or the second title is, True Repentance Glorifies God Almighty. Now, let me read from Revelation, chapter 16, verse 9. It says, And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who hath power over these plagues, who sent the plagues, who has power to give them or to withhold them, to stop them. And they repented not to give God the glory. They repented not to give God the glory. Now, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ our Lord, came preaching repentance. That was his message. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Repent. That's what he came crying. The scripture says that our Lord Jesus Christ began to preach and to cry, Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That was one of his first messages. Repent or perish. The apostle Paul wrote, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Once in a while, we'll see cartoons of strange, weird-looking characters dressed in long white gowns carrying signs which read, Repent. Repent or perish. Repent. Well, what is repentance? Let's see if we can find out today from the Word of God what this thing called repentance really is. Now, I believe the first thing that ought to be done in defining repentance or any other Bible term, especially in our day, is to state what it is not. What repentance is not. Now, if you want to jot these things down, I'd like for you to do so because I've given this some careful, prayerful thought. And I'm interested in the subject repentance. I'm interested to know if I've repented or if you've repented or if any of us have repented. Our Lord said, except you repent, you'll perish. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, what repentance is not? What it's not? First of all, it is not a sorrow over sin because we're afraid we're going to be punished. Now, that's not repentance. It's not, and I'm going to put this in plain old everyday language. Repentance is not a sorrow for sin that is born of a fear of punishment. Now, that was Cain's repentance. You remember Cain brought a sacrifice, an offering of his works, the fruits of his field. He rejected God's sacrifice. He rejected the blood. He rejected the type of Christ. And he brought his own thoughts of an offering before God on the altar. And his brother Abel brought the firstling of the flock, the lamb, and shed the blood sacrifice. And God had respect to Abel's offering, but Cain's offering he had no respect. And Cain got angry, envious of his brother, and rose up and killed his brother. And then God came to him and said, Cain, where's your brother? Well, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. He said, you've killed your brother. Now, he put a judgment upon Cain. And Cain started weeping and wailing and gnashing his teeth and crying, My punishment is greater than I can bear. He began to repent. Why? Because he was afraid of what he was going to have to endure. He was afraid of the punishment that God had put upon him. It wasn't true repentance. It wasn't sincere repentance. It wasn't scriptural repentance. It wasn't repentance that glorified God. It was repentance that was born out of fear of punishment. And it was no good. Now, preaching on hell doesn't produce repentance. I think we ought to preach on death and preach on judgment and preach on hell, but it does not produce true repentance. You can't scare people into repentance. It can't be done. You can scare them into religious decisions. You can scare them into religious emotional experiences, but you cannot scare a man into true repentance. It cannot be done. And I know they've got a movie today called The Raging Inferno. I haven't seen it. We wouldn't have it in the place where we worship. But I know they're getting a lot of people to make decisions. They're showing people in hell, burning in hell, and folks come running down the aisle and weeping and wailing. They don't want to go to hell. Well, who does want to go to hell? I don't want to go to hell. But that doesn't bring forth repentance. That's not genuine. It's the same thing Cain experienced. It's fear of punishment. Cain says, it's what you put on me is more than I can bear, God. But he didn't repent. He went right on despising and hating truth and hating God. And I'll tell you something else repentance is not. Now, if you only run to God because you're scared you're going to hell, you haven't repented. All right, secondly, repentance is not a temporary reformation. Temporary turning over a new leaf and changing your ways and changing your style of life because of some misfortune or some sickness or the death of a child or the death of a loved one. That's not repentance. I guarantee you that's not repentance. Old Pharaoh, Moses went down into Egypt to deliver Israel. And he said, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh laughed at him and said, well, who's the Lord that I should obey him? I've got a good thing going here. I'm not going to let these folks go. Well, God sent a plague on him. He said, now I just might let them go. And God sent another plague on him. He said, won't you just take your people and leave the kids here and leave your cattle here? Moses said, no, everybody's going. And Pharaoh said, no, they're not. Finally, God killed the firstborn, and Pharaoh broke down and wept. His son was dead. God had hit him in his sore spot. God had hit him in where he hurt. And he said, okay, get out of here. Take these people and go. When he got over his mourning, when he got over his sorrow, he got his army together and headed out after them. And that's what happens today. People today are quick to get religion when they get sick. Take them to the hospital, and the doctor comes in, clucks his tongue in his cheek a little bit, and says, believe you got cancer, send for the preacher. Let's have the preacher. We're going to have to get right with God because we just might die. Well, the only thing wrong with that is 99% of them, when they get well, don't remember what they did. They repent when they're sick, and they just go right back where they were when they get well. Sorrow and sickness and trial will not give birth to repentance. Because when the trial is over, just like Pharaoh of old, I'm telling you the truth, men forget the God they vowed to serve. When I was in the Navy in World War II, and was in the battle of the invasion of Iwo Jima and Okinawa and several others, Aishima and some more invasion, every time we'd start towards the beach, every Marine and soldier and sailor on the ship would get religion. They'd start singing songs, Amazing Grace, and Stand Up for Jesus, and just about anything they could, Jesus loves me, about anything they could think of. They'd all get religion. But when the battle was over and you hit the Liberty ports, you wouldn't know it was the same fellas talking. Too many deathbed penitents forget their words when they get well. That's not repentance. Now, I'm not saying that a man can't repent under great trial and sorrow. I'm saying the majority of cases is not so. It's just not so. True repentance is not born of sickness, sorrow, or death. No, sir. It is not. Thirdly, repentance is not quitting a few sins, and stopping short of the vital issues. Now, repentance has something to do with God. It has something to do with the will. It has something to do with the attitude. It has something to do with the heart. And a man hadn't repented just because he's quit getting drunk. A man hadn't repented just because he's quit running around on his wife. A man hadn't repented just because he's quit cheating on his income tax. A man hadn't repented just because he's quit stealing. That doesn't constitute repentance. To quit a few sins and stop short of the vital issues. Herod is a good example of this. Herod admired John the Baptist. He went all the way out into the wilderness to hear him preach. The scripture said he did many things. He did many things. He admired John. He went up to hear him preach. He did many things. He straightened up his life to a certain extent. But one day John pointed his finger in his face and said, King Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. You can't continue to have your brother's wife and know God. And that's where he crossed his will. He wanted God, but he wanted to continue or remain in his old way of life. He doesn't mind taking God and heaven and these things, but he wanted to stay in his old way. That's the rich young ruler. He came to our Lord and he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord talked about some things. He said, well, I'm all right on that score. I'm okay. The Lord said, now you go sell what you have and give it to the poor. Your problem's covetousness. Your problem is selfishness. Your problem's greed. Now you go sell what you have and give it to the poor and come take up your cross and follow me. And he walked away with his head bowed, sorrowful, because he loved his riches. He was willing to do a lot of things. But he wasn't willing to meet God where God crossed his will. Now that's not real. Old Felix trembled under the preaching of Paul. Trembled, the scripture said. But he remained on his throne. He remained in the place where he was when he met the preacher of God. He remained. And that's what a lot of these folks are doing today. In the music field, and the movie field, and the entertainment field, and all these other fields, they're meeting these preachers, and they're getting religion, and they're staying right where they were, doing the same things they were doing, running with the same crowd, saying the same thing, and claiming to know God. Repentance is not quitting a few bad habits and holding on to your point of rebellion, and serving yourself, and living in luxury and splendor, and denying the teachings of God's Word. That's not repentance. I beg your pardon. That's not repentance. All right, in the fourth place, true repentance is not simply mourning over the loss of some blessings. Mourning over the loss of some benefits. That's not repentance. Not at all. Esau, he's an example of this. Esau had the birthright. It was his because he was a firstborn son. It would have been his, but he sold it. He sold his birthright. Now, that's more than just an inheritance. That's more than just a little cash and a few cows. That birthright was his right to reign and rule as the spiritual head of that family and that tribe. And he didn't regard it with enough interest. He didn't regard it with enough enthusiasm to care about it, and he sold it. And when he found out what all was involved in losing his birthright, he wept and cried and begged. He sought repentance with tears, but it was too late. What was he weeping about? Because he had denied God? No, sir. Because that he had done the wrong thing? No, sir. He lost some blessings. He lost some benefits. That's what the rich man in hell said. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to the earth to warn my brothers. Why you want to warn them? So they won't come to this awful place. He wasn't sorry because he'd sinned against God. He wasn't sorry because his brothers were sinning against God. He wasn't weeping over the fact that they didn't give God his place of preeminence and omnipotence and majesty and worship. He said, just don't let them come to this place. That's not repentance. Not repentance just to mourn over losing some benefits and blessing. And I'll tell you something else. True repentance does not lead to despair. No, it doesn't. It leads to faith. True repentance does not lead to despair. And to suicide, it leads to faith. A man hasn't repented just because he's got his face down in the ground. A man hasn't repented just because he walks around crying all the time. A man hasn't repented just because he walks around mourning about how ungodly he is. Repentance does not lead to despair. Judas is an example of this. He came back and took the 30 pieces of silver which he had received for betraying the Son of God and threw them on the floor. And he said, I have betrayed innocent blood, and he went out and hanged himself. That's not repentance. Repentance doesn't lead to the end of a rope. Repentance leads to Calvary. Repentance doesn't lead to falling off a cliff and dashing your bowels out on the rocks below in despair. Repentance leads us to look up to the throne of God's grace and mercy and receive that mercy and that grace. Trials. What use are trials? What use are afflictions? Well, I'll tell you this. Trials make believers better and make bad men worse. That's right. That's what a trial will do. A trial will come into the life of a believer, and it'll make him a better man. It'll increase his faith. It'll strengthen his confidence. It'll strengthen his faith. It'll teach him patience. It'll teach him all these things. But a trial in the life of an evil man will make him worse. That's right. Afflictions harden rebels and teach sons. You know how I know that's true? Satan. Satan is no better as a result of his misery. He's been in misery for thousands and thousands of years, and he's no better. No better. And that's what our text is saying. In the last days, God pours out scorching heat. Scorching heat. That's what it says. Scorching heat from the wrath of God is poured out upon the world. And men are scorched with great heat, but they did not repent to give God the glory. Instead of repenting, they blasphemed God. Him who hath the power over these plagues, instead of repenting, they blasphemed Him. All right, that's what repentance is not. Now, what is repentance? What is a repentance that glorifies God? What is a repentance that results in saving faith? What is repentance that results in a right relationship with God? For true repentance and faith are inseparable. Somebody says, preacher, which comes first, repentance or faith? I really don't know. I think they go together. You can't have one without the other. Repentance and faith are like a sheet of paper with two sides. You can't have a sheet of paper with one side. It's got to have two sides. And I don't believe a man can truly repent who does not believe. And a man cannot truly believe who does not repent. Now, here's the first. Let me give you several things about true repentance. And like I say, it has something to do with my attitude toward God. It has something to do with my attitude toward sin, toward myself, but toward God. Now, somebody said repentance is a change. It's a change of masters. It's a change of manners. It's a change of our methods of life. Of course it is. It's a turning. But now let's bring it down a little better than that. True repentance glorifies God. Now that's the key. True repentance glorifies God. These people repented not to glorify God. True repentance does not glorify the flesh. It glorifies God. It has something to do with how I feel about God. How I feel about God. Now here's the first part. True repentance will glorify God by believing and acknowledging His majesty and His sovereignty. Now, that's where it starts. Job, when it came to Job, Job was a man who truly repented. We know that. We're sure of that. When they came to Job and told him that everything he had was gone, his cattle, his horses, his donkeys, his sheep, even his 10 children, swept away. He was now a man of poverty, and a man of loneliness, a man of no family. This is what he said. He said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now that's acknowledging God's majesty and God's sovereignty over all things. That's where repentance starts. God has a right to do with His own what He will. They came to Eli and told him, Samuel told him, that God was going to destroy his sons, because his sons had offered strange fire unto the Lord, and he hadn't rebuked them for their sin. You know what the old man replied? He said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what he will." Our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11 said, "Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight." That's where repentance starts. Acknowledging God's right to reign. Acknowledging His majesty and His sovereignty. And I say this to you. The only place a man will really worship is at the throne of a sovereign, almighty God. The only place that a man will find salvation is at the throne of a God who is able to save and keep and raise and glorify. The only place that a man will find any comfort, any real comfort, is at the throne of a sovereign God who works all things according to the counsel of His own will for His glory and our good. That's where repentance starts. My attitude toward God, His sovereignty and majesty. Secondly, true repentance glorifies God by admitting the holiness of God, the absolute, infinite, unchangeable holiness of God. God is holy. My friend, you don't repent by bringing God down. You repent by exalting and magnifying His omnipotent name. He's righteous and holy. And when I see the holiness of God, I see my sin, and I admit my sinfulness. You see that? Now, let me give you some examples. Job, the Lord appeared to Job several times and showed His power and His awesome majesty. And you know what Job said? He said, Lord, I've heard of you. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. And now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself. I hate myself. That's the result of seeing God's holiness. When we see God's holiness, we see our sin. It's like seeing the beautiful, brilliant white snow that covers the hillside. And when you see that beautiful, brilliant white snow against the hillside, every little speck, every little dark, dirty speck is made more prominent than ever. When everything was dirty around it, you couldn't see it. But boy, when everything became snow white, that black speck just stood out like a sore thumb. And that's the way it is. The more we see of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the awesome, infinite infallibility of God's holiness, we're made to cry what wretched sinners we are. Like Job said, I've spoken once, I won't speak again. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord and I cried, oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. And that's repentance. It continues, not only acknowledging God's majesty and sovereignty, but His holiness. His holiness and my sinfulness. Sinfulness. Wretched sinfulness. And then thirdly, true repentance glorifies God by confessing the justice of God's judgments. Now, will God punish sin? Will He? Come on now. Will God punish sin? Well, yes, He will. You know He will. He said He would. You can go back to the Garden of Eden. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back to Noah's day. Go back to Babylon. Go back to all these places. Go back to Jerusalem in 70 A.D. God will punish sin. He has and He will. Second question, is God just to punish sin? Is He just? Is He just to punish sin? Well, don't hesitate now. Is He just and righteous to punish sin? Well, yes, He is. God's righteous. He ought to punish sin. All right? You're getting close to repentance. But now here's the acid test. Here's the acid test. Is God just to punish my sins and your sins? Now that's the question. And you haven't repented. No, you haven't. Until you can answer yes to that question. Is God just to punish my sins? If God didn't save me, if God didn't forgive me, if God sent me to eternal damnation, would He be just? Would He? That's repentance, when you can say yes. When you can say with David in Psalm 51:4, O Lord, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that You might be justified when You speak, and clear when You judge. David said again in Psalm 130, verse 3, O Lord, if Thou shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? Now, this repentance is a whole lot more than just crying a few tears because you got caught, and crying a few tears because you lost something, and crying a few tears because you're scared to go to hell, and crying a few tears because of this, that, and this, because somebody died, or you got sick and got scared. Repentance is the right attitude toward God. Is He just to punish sin? We've got to take sides with God in His holiness, not only against other people's sin, but against our sin. That's the acid test. That's the test of repentance. Have you repented? Have I repented? The Canaanite woman said, when our Lord, first of all, He didn't even answer the woman. And she kept begging for mercy. And secondly, He said, I'm come to feed the children of Israel. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she kept crying. He said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. She said, that's so. That's so. She still cried. And our Lord showed mercy to her. All right, fourth, the true repentance glorifies God by acknowledging that it lies with His sovereign mercy to save us. Now, you with me? Salvation's of the Lord. It's the gift of God. Now, isn't that what Scripture says? Eternal life, the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God hath given us eternal life. Now, my friend, God is not obligated to you and me. God's not indebted to us. Our Lord taught that bunch of religious people in Luke chapter 4 this truth. He said, because you've got a religious background and religious ancestors and religious heritage and religious ceremonies doesn't mean that God's obligated to you. In the land of Israel, there were many lepers, and God didn't heal any of them but one, a Gentile. In the land of Israel were many widows, and God didn't heal a one of them but fed a Gentile. And they rose up in anger and would have killed him. They thought God was obligated to them, and some of us think the same thing. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel to honor and one to dishonor? Can I not do with my own what I will, God said? I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The leper came to our Lord, and falling down, worshiping him, he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. Now, I'm telling you this. You can talk about free will, man's will, this will, that will, all you want to. But I know salvation is by God's will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And he will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. And that's, you're bordering on repentance if you can come to that place where you acknowledge it's up to God and his sovereign pleasure to show mercy to you. And then true repentance glorifies God by bowing to and submitting to the claims of King Jesus, the royal claims of King Jesus, receiving the mercy of God as given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like what the centurion said. Our Lord, he came to him about his son who was sick, and the Lord said, all things are possible to them that believe. He said, Lord, I believe. I believe. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Can you say that? I do believe. I bow to the word of God. I bow to the truth of God. I'm just a beggar at the door of mercy. I need help. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now, last of all, true repentance glorifies God by living the rest of my life walking in fellowship with him and submission to him. Repentance that does not keep on repenting is not true repentance. This is not a once-for-all deal. We have repented. We are repenting. We shall repent. Faith that does not keep on believing is not saving faith. Actually, that preaching which leads to true repentance is the preaching of God's holiness, man's sin, and Christ's redemptive work, and we preach that every Sunday. And we keep repenting, keep repenting, keep walking before him in humility and submission and repentance.